All these 4 days we will talk on our ministry. Maybe you can call it a ministry. Many times maybe you think that you're not a minister, you are just a student or a student leader, but still you're doing some kind of ministry among the people. Okay, so that's the reason why we call it a student ministry, because our target is the students, right? ICPF stands for winning people, winning students for Christ. Okay, you're part of it, and that's the reason why I just want to encourage you and consider yourself as a minister. Maybe you're not a full-time minister, or you know, don't worry about that. But many times I have seen that people like you are doing more than what a full-time ministry is doing, and sometimes you are doing a ministry where many other people cannot come, and you are doing ministry among the people who cannot be reached by many other people like me. I'm an old man, so maybe I cannot come to the college, university, campus and share gospel with people. I did it when I was young, but if I come now, I'm sure that children will look at me as if an odd person, okay? But you are part of them, and that's the reason why God has called you to do the ministry among the students. Of course, it is a wonderful privilege God has given you. You believe it? Okay? It's a wonderful privilege. I used to say, when I was a college student, I used to say, I'm doing something Dr. Billy Graham cannot do. Because if Dr. Billy Graham comes to my campus, maybe everybody will look at him with awe and respect. And it's of course, that's there. But you know, sharing, that's something different, right? So maybe we see somebody very big. I'm not belittling. I cannot do that. You know that. I'm not belittling people like him. But at the same time, I'm saying that the privilege God has given you is that you are dealing with people of your same age and people with the same problems that you're facing. And certainly, God has chosen you to be missionaries. Missionaries, I call it missionaries. You are a missionary among your own group. You're a missionary among people who are having problems like you have. Of course, you believe it? So can you say, I'm a missionary, everybody? You're a missionary, right? So this should be in your mind when we are talking here, when I teach. You need to have this mindset, because all the things that I say is related to sharing gospel with other people. In fact, a missionary is a person who is sharing gospel with others, right? Right? Okay. So you are sharing gospel with others, people of your own age, and God has given you a great privilege. God has given all these people in your hands. Okay? So be confident. Be confident and be courageous. And also, we want to see that we are people with a vision. So this day, I'm trying to say something about the vision, of course, and the vision and the passion. But before I want to say what is mission or vision, I would like to say what is not a vision. Let's start with vision, because it is a word that is misunderstood by many people. Okay? So that's the reason why I want to say what is not vision. You understand what I say? Because everybody say, I had a vision. I had a vision. What do they mean when they say they had a vision? They say, last night when I was sleeping, I saw a vision. But many times it's not a vision, it's only a dream. A vision is not a dream. That's the thing that you need to understand basically. A dream can be a vision, but all the dreams are not visions. You get me, my friends? And sometimes people say, I saw a light. Okay? Because I was praying, should I do this? And when I was lying on my bed, maybe I saw a great light, and it is confirmed that God is with me. Because for many things, it is a natural tendency, normal tendency of many of the people, that they are looking for some kind of something like this, you know, some supernatural things, that they see a light or a vision, or they're looking for these kind of things. Am I right? So when they see a light, maybe sometimes it is the light of a truck going on the road. And you know, when it passes, or you know, some bend of the road. Sometimes, you know, it happens like shh, and there's a light and you're not seeing the light again because the lorry, the truck has gone. So what happens? You say, hey, I saw a light and it just flashed and there was no light anymore. So it is certainly a vision from the Lord. Don't think like that. You get me, my friends? A vision. Sometimes, you know, God speaks through dreams. We have a lot of incidents that is written in the Bible that people of the Old Testament and even the New Testament, people were seeing visions as a dream and God speaks to them. That happens, right? I'm not saying that any dream that you're seeing, it can never become a vision. No, I did not say like that. I said, don't think all the dreams are visions. So many of the dreams, it should not disturb you. When God speaks something through the dream, of course it's different. But you know, don't try to interpret all the dreams that you are dreaming when you are asleep. Even in the Bible we see that many people had dreams and they were interpreting it. And even we know that Joseph was an interpreter of dreams. Okay? In those days it was very much necessary because there was no Bible available for them. And remember, most of the time the dreams, of course sometimes it was with Joseph and sometimes it is with his father, and sometimes it's with some heathen people, even heathen people. And they were coming to Joseph and they were asking Joseph to interpret the dreams, like what, even Pharaoh and the prisoners and the head of the, you know, some of the prisoners and people like them, they were dreaming and they were coming to Joseph for an interpretation for the dream they had. Of course, that's the reason why I cannot say that no dream should be interpreted. Of course, sometimes it is possible. But those were the days where there was no Bible, so God was speaking more through the dreams in Old Testament. But now, God, of course, sometimes he speaks, but you know, he prefer to speak to us through the Bible and also through the Spirit. We have the Bible. You all have the Bible with you, right? In your own language, is it? Yeah, you are really, you know, privileged to have Bible in your own language, because many of the people in this world do not have a Bible in their own language. Even when many people do have a Bible in their own language, it is difficult for them to understand because they are not literate people. You understand? It's a great privilege that you can read and write and understand your Bible in your own language, in your heart language. I say it's a heart language, right? It speaks to us. That's the primary way of communication of God. And what is the second thing? Maybe it's the second or third. I'm nobody to say it is the second. But as we have the Bible, we have a great privilege God has given to the New Testament people. What's it? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? We have a Bible and we have the Holy Spirit. You get me, my friends? Everybody? You receive the Holy Spirit? How many of you have received the Holy Spirit? Raise your hands. Okay? That's a great privilege. It's good. It's good. So you have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. So these are the two major things that help us to understand the will of God in our life. And visions and dreams, it has only a third or some other, you know, when we look at it, dreams are not bigger than you are understanding things from the Bible and God speaking to you through your spirit. You get me, my friends? So always try to read Bible and always keep a communication with the Holy Spirit. Many people say, I have received the Holy Spirit maybe a few months back or a few years back. But the problem with us is that we are not keeping a constant communication with the Holy Spirit. When I was in Africa last year, I was visiting some states in Mozambique and also in Tanzania. I was preaching to many pastors. And once I was in Mozambique, one of the senior pastors, he told me, I'm sorry to say, Saju, these people, they are all pastors, but they have not received the Holy Spirit. So he was asking me to preach on Holy Spirit for 1 week and pray for them. Almost 50-60 people were there, and some people, of course, they received the Holy Spirit, and I was praying for them and teaching them. And in that 1 week seminar, 22 pastors received the Holy Spirit. Pastors, you get me? So it's a great privilege that God has filled you with the Holy Spirit. So it is a big thing. So don't think that it's a small thing. So that's the reason why I ask you, my friends, to keep in touch with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, you know, we say like that, keep in touch. Okay? Keep in touch. That means, you know, constant relationship. No one can keep constant relationship with anybody. In these days, it's easy, but it is not possible that we are always keeping our relationship with the other person. Is it possible? No, it's not possible, because the kind of communication, when we have net connection, it's okay, but it doesn't mean that the other person is always, you know, online. Otherwise, you know, he's not getting it at once. But we have a constant relationship with the Holy Spirit, and it is a hotline. It never fails. Many times, you know, we fail the net connection. But if you are keeping a constant relationship with the Holy Spirit, then certainly I tell you, it is a hotline, and you need not worry, because it is always online. Amen. Let's thank God, because we have a hotline with the Holy Spirit. Can you say praise the Lord? Yeah, we have a hotline with the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe it? We have a hotline with the Holy Spirit. I thank God, because I experience it every time. And I'm so sad to see that many people are not keeping that kind of communication with the Holy Spirit. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Tell Jesus, I need a constant relationship with you. A constant relationship. Always in touch with the Holy Spirit. Some people say, oh, if I need to hear some voice from the Holy Spirit, I need to sit down and sing a song and praise for some time and clap my hands or raise my hands. And finally, maybe for 1 minute, I'll have an ecstasy. Many times, you know, we look for an ecstasy. I'm not against ecstatic things like, you know, singing or speaking in tongues or, you know, jumping. I'm not against that. But, you know, many times people think that is the only way to keep a communication with the Holy Spirit. But what is needed is all the time. When you close your eyes, you need to see Holy Spirit is there. When you go to sleep, you need to see that you are seeing the Holy Spirit and communing with Him. It's not just communicating. It's a communion. Okay? Communication means, of course, if you have communion, then certainly there is communication. You understand? We need to have a communion with the Holy Spirit. And of course, we need to see that we are communicating with the Holy Spirit. So, only then we will know what is the will of God in our life. Only then we will know what God wants us to do. Only then we will get instructions all the time. Many times, you know, we are failing to know what we need to do. The next step. You understand? Many times we are on a crossroad and we fail to understand, or we are puzzled and we are in confusion. When we walk on a straight path, there is no problem. Okay? You can go straight. There's no problem. But when you reach a crossroad, it's confusion. And that's where we need instructions. Am I right, my friends? Yeah. That's where the Bible and the Holy Spirit helps you. So that's the reason why I ask you to keep a constant communication with the Holy Spirit. Even when Satan was tempting Jesus to turn the stones into loaves of bread. You know what Jesus says? In fact, Satan was asking Jesus, okay, you perform a miracle so that you can know that you are the Son of God. You are saying that you are the Son of God. And what is the proof? So if you can turn the stones into loaves of bread, then that tells that you are the Son of God. You know what Jesus says? I do not need these kind of things to know that I am the Son of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He says, it elevates me. What does it mean? In fact, Jesus says, I do not need an external thing to make my identity known to others or even to me, because I have a proper communication with my Father. So the words that proceed from the mouth of the Lord that reaches me and that elevates me. This is a great life. So we need life. And that's what Jesus said. Why I came to this world? So that they may have life and life abundantly. That's the reason why Jesus came to this world. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what Jesus did when he was living in this world. He died for us. And you know, the communication that we lost. Of course, God had a proper communion with Adam in the Garden of Eden. But when sin happened, you know what happened? Naturally, the communion, it is ceased. Ceased. That means it was no more. Okay? And gradually what happened, even the communication. Even when Adam lost his communion with God, God was communicating with him. Okay? But in Genesis chapter 6, we see that even God says that these people, they are just flesh. They don't want to hear me. They are not hearing my voice in the spirit. One thing, my friends, God is spirit. That's what the Bible says, right? And he can communicate only to your spirit. That's the reason why God has put his spirit, or, you know, we have the faculty, the spiritual faculty. And that's where God is communicating with us. And that's where God's spirit is communicating with our spirit. Okay? Even Paul says that how can we know that we are the children of God? The spirit beareth witness in our spirit that we are the children of God, right? That's the proper communication. When we read Bible, if it doesn't go deep into your spirit, it is only a letter. Okay? Many times, you know, we read Bible and we see letters. We do not see the spirit behind it. And many times we hear the messages and we hear only some words or stories or some or things like that. Only when we are opening our spirit towards God, these words are reaching your spirit, and only then that becomes life. So I said, vision, it is not just a dream. Let me explain. Let me try to say what is the main difference between a dream and a vision. A dream leads you to a sedation. That means when you have a good dream, you really enjoy it. Am I right? When you have a good dream, that leads you to some kind of sedation. Am I right? You're enjoying it. Of course, I'm not saying about bad dreams. I'm saying about good dreams. You love it. How many of you love to see good dreams? Yeah, I like it. So that gives us some kind of what? It's not ecstasy, but you know, some kind of bliss. Yeah, can I say it bliss? But that's it's a very spiritual word. But I just tell you that, you know, you are really enjoying it. That gives you some kind of sedation. You forget about all the things that is happening around you. Am I right? Wow, you like it. But a vision doesn't give you sedation. A vision gives you stimulation. When you get a dream, you just like to relax. When you get a vision, you're not relaxing. You are on the move. You want to work. You want to do something because you have a vision. You understand the difference between the vision and dream? When you get a dream, you know, you are not on the move. You just want to relax, sit somewhere, relax. But how about a vision? When you get a vision, it says about something. It's not about your past. A vision is something you need to do or make it practical in your life. So what happens is it stimulates you. It doesn't ask you to get down and relax and sit down. No. When you have a vision, you're on the move. So this is the basic difference between a dream and a vision. And even in Joel, book of Joel, you know that your old men will see dreams. Book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. It says that your old men will see dreams and your young men shall have visions. Okay? Let me tell you, my friends, these dreams are for all people. Let them relax because they have worked hard. Let them relax. But young people, I ask you to have visions, not just dreams. Okay? But many times, you know, we are looking for dreams. And many times we sit in the presence of God to get some kind of relaxation. And we say, Lord, help me to relax. Hey, it's not for you to relax. Let all people get relaxed. But you need to work. You need to stand firm. You need to fight. A vision helps you to fight. A vision helps you to run. A vision. Why all these athletes are working hard to get a gold medal, or, you know, they have some kind of stimulation. You understand? It is not the drugs that gives them. Some athletes, they use drugs for stimulation, but, you know, that is not the stimulating power. What is the real stimulating power behind an athlete? It is vision. Alexander had a vision. P.T. Usha had a vision. All these people had a vision. I'm not using it in a secular way, but still I say, this is what helps you to jump or plunge into uncertainty. If you have a vision, you're plunging. If you don't have a vision, if you have a dream, you sit down and relax. So what we need in student ministry or any kind of ministry, we need a vision. And vision will certainly lead you to action. And something in between comes. You know what it is? It is passion. Vision will lead you to action, and something comes in between. What is it? It is passion. So vision, passion, and action. Okay? So that's the reason why I want to say, or I want to explain the things. Like, you know, the vision, the passion, and the action. Again, I want to say that vision, in a spiritual way, when we deal it, it is not even strategy. Many times, it is possible that, you know, in this modern age, we all are looking for a strategy to fulfill our desires. A strategy, and that is appreciated by people outside and even people inside the church. That's the reason why we have a lot of church growth seminars and all. We have a lot of things that tells you how to do it, how to, you know, a lot of books we have, how to. Likewise, we have many books, how to evangelize, how to make a big church, how to, a lot of things. But real vision is not preparing and performing or, you know, fulfilling a strategy. I'm not against strategy, but, you know, vision is not strategy. I tell you, I'm not against strategy, but a person who is an intellectual fellow can find, or, you know, he can craft a strategy and work on that, but that is not a proof that he is a man of vision. Strategy is not the first thing that we need. What we need is a vision. We plan a lot of things. Nowadays, you know, I'm so sorry to say that even missionaries and mission organizations and churches and people who are in the forefront of evangelism, they are more intellectual than spiritual. Earlier, you know, our forefathers, we say that they were not intellectual people, and that's the reason why they were trusting upon the Lord for everything. Even I remember Lujan was once, you know, he said, earlier our forefathers, when they were having some kind of disease or sickness, they were not taking medicines. It's a good thing. But even if they wanted to take medicine, they did not have money. You get me? I'm not saying that they were people of less faith, but they did it because of their faith. I appreciate it. But what he said, when we have nothing, we depend upon the Lord. What happens when we have everything? We are not depending upon the Lord, rather we are looking for know, we are planning everything very intellectually. This is a big problem. This is a big problem in organizations. This is a big problem in the churches. Earlier, we were not able to do things on our own. So what happened? Whenever we were facing a problem, we were kneeling down and asking God for a remedy. But nowadays, first thing that comes to our mind, how can we handle it? Handle it very, what do you say, politically, intellectually, or, you know, spending money, or how can we do it? All kind of tactics and politics we use to come out of all the troubles and struggles we are facing in our personal life, in our official life, in our student life, or in our church life, everywhere, you know, we are planning things. Earlier, our forefathers were not planning things. They were just obeying. They were obedient. This is the biggest problem. When you have nothing to think about, you know what happens? You are depending upon the Lord. You are kneeling down and you depend completely upon the Lord. I strongly believe all the prosperity, money, intelligence, I'm not just saying about money, everything. We have more intelligence in these days. We have more influence in these days. We have more people in these days. We have more resources in these days. And you know what happens? We try to do everything with the resources we have. All kind of properties and the resources, intellectual properties, or, you know, our influence and our these kind of things. So we are not depending upon the Lord. So that is the reason why I say, don't think that you have a better strategy that is because of a good vision or a better vision. And many times when we go for strategy, I told you, I'm not against making a strategy, but when we look for it, when we depend upon it, you are losing vision. I think the mightiest man in history who could make a big strategy, he was Moses. Because he was educated in the palace of the Pharaoh, and he was very much appreciated by the people, and he was known for his intelligence. And even in Stephen's message, it is said that he gained all the knowledge of Egypt. In those days, Egypt was the most, it was known for its knowledge. It was the most, advanced country in knowledge and strategies and everything, of course. So, if God was asking Moses to redeem the Israelites from the hands of this Pharaoh and Egyptians, he could have made a good strategy because he was born in a palace, or, you know, of course, he was not born, but he was raised up in a palace and he had all kind of knowledge a prince can have. Of course, he's a Hebrew, he was very sharp. And a sharp fellow who got the training in a palace, in the palace of Egypt, he could have made a strategy, but God never wanted to do that. So God was not allowing him to do it at the age when he was 40 years old. So at the age of 40, he was making some kind of strategy, killing one person a day. That was a strategy. Killing one person a day will make everything what? Possible. But God said, no, I want you to become a Hebrew, and I want to see that you are unlearning all the things that you have learned from Egypt so that I can mold you as I want to. So what happened? 40 years, he studied all the knowledge of Egypt, and 40 years it took 40 years to unlearn all the things that he learned in Egypt. And finally, you know what happens? Finally, when God was calling him, you know what he was saying? Who am I to stand before Pharaoh? Because he says that none of my strategy will work. He understood that he is a big zero. And then God said, now you are ripe for what I want you to become. And then God was sending him, I will make you stand before him. I will make. God was not saying, hey, Moses, don't be panic. Hey. Think about your old days. You are killing a person with one blow and he was hid under the sand. You know, maybe you think that you are not strong enough to do that nowadays. Don't worry, I will give you some more strength. No, God was not strengthening Moses, but God was taking away all the strength from Moses. You know why? because God never wanted him to depend upon his strategies. Rather, he wanted to depend upon God for all his strength. We want to see that all the source is from Jesus himself. We should not find any source from anywhere else in the ministry. That is true Christianity. That is true Christian living. I don't want to find a source, outside source, for my life or my ministry. I want to see that I'm receiving everything from Jesus. He is our source. So vision is not strategy, and God doesn't want you to go for big strategies to make the mission that God is entrusted upon you become a reality. So again, I want to say, when we say vision, even the secular people use the same word, vision. Dhirubhai Ambani, the Ambani group, the Reliance, they say he was a visionary, right? Every time we see their advertisement, their commercial, what do you see? The photo, the picture of Dhirubhai Ambani, the visionary, right? Okay? So even in secular field, people say visionary or vision and things like that. It was Steve Jobs. He was a visionary. And that's why we have Apple and iPod and things like that, right? It was his vision. He was a visionary. Okay? And those people were extraordinary people. Extraordinary people. But they were doing everything with their intelligence and tactics. But the vision that we are having, or a missionary, or who we are missionaries. So the vision that we are having is not out of our, what do you say, our intelligence. No, it is not out of our intelligence, our ability, nothing. It's nothing like that. And God doesn't want to do these kind of things in such a way. People are, even Jesus said, the sons of this world are much wiser than the sons of light. It is a truth that people around us are wiser than us. Wiser. And we need to keep like that. I used to say, I always want to keep myself as a fool. I never want to become a wise man. And if I am becoming wiser than the people of this world, then I also will become a man of this world, right? We need to see that our resource is Jesus and Jesus himself. God could do it with other people. It was easy for him. Sometimes we used to say, if God was asking Coca-Cola company to spread gospel and make Jesus known to all the people, they would have been doing it in few years. Am I right? Because even where people do not know about Jesus, people knows about Coca-Cola, right? But God didn't want to do that. God never wanted to do that. God really looking for you and me, who are people with a heavenly vision, sharing gospel and making Jesus known to the people. In these days, everything is done by event management people, right? Even the conventions and crusades, there are people who will do it in a wonderful way because they know how to handle, you know, all the things, event management. But God doesn't want to hire an event management group to make Jesus known to the people. God wants you and me, fools, who doesn't have a strategy, who are not competent to the people of this world. But God is certainly want to see that you are people of vision. And vision is not just a desire. Of course, there is a big place for desire in a vision. There's a big place for desire. Of course, you know what is desire? We certainly have some kind of desires, right? We have physical desires and we have spiritual desires. Of course, we have spiritual desires. And I appreciate it. We need to have spiritual desires. We all have some spiritual desires. We all have physical desires, right? Of course, we have. But at the same time, we have spiritual desires. And desire, it is good, but desire is not everything. Desire is not everything. When we read, I just want to explain it through a passage in Isaiah chapter 6. We all know that passage. Okay? Isaiah chapter 6 is common, right? What do we see there? We see there that the Lord is sitting on a throne which is high and lifted up, right? Isaiah is having a vision. And there we see, I used to say, it is a three-faced vision that we see there. And the seraphims, he saw the seraphims were, praising Jesus, or, you know, they are with six wings, and with two they were covering their face, and with two they were covering their body, and with two they were flying, and they were saying a statement to each other that the Lord, of hosts, is holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts, right? Holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts, and all the earth is filled with his glory. This is what we see there. And Isaiah was watching everything. Look, it is like a dream, but he is not part of it in the beginning. He becomes a part of it later, but when he was seeing it for the first time, he was not part of it. He was seeing everything. He was seeing the Lord was sitting on a throne which is high and lifted up. And he was seeing the seraphims. They were not singing songs and all, but they were doing something like, you know, they were covering their face with two wings, and each seraphim had six wings. And with two, they were covering their face, and with two, they were covering their body, and with two, they were flying. And they were saying, or, you know, talking each other, or making a statement. It is not a worship, of course. When we worship, you know what happens? We say it to the Lord, right? When we worship, we say, oh God, you are holy. That is worship. But here, these seraphim, they are not saying it to the Lord, but they are saying it to each other. That's the reason why I say it is a statement. It is a statement about the holiness of God. You get me, my friends? It's a statement. What do they say? Oh, look at this God. He's so holy. We cannot even look at him. We cannot even go close to him. We cannot even stand at his feet. He's so holy. That's what we see. Holy, holy, holy. That means he's the most holy. And the seraphims, they are not small. Don't think that they are very small beings. Seraphims are not so, not small beings. Because when they were shouting, even the threshold of the temple, it was shaking, and the temple was filled with smoke. They're big guys. Right? In our language we say they are big guys. But still they could not just look at the face of God. And Isaiah was seeing it. That's why I say, in the first part of the vision, Isaiah is a third party. Okay? He is seeing everything. And this is the first part of the vision. As a third party, we are seeing things. We are not part of it. Of course, we are seeing it, but we are not inside the scene. We are standing outside. And with awe, we are looking at the vision or the scene. What is the vision? The vision is about a God who is the most holy. In his presence, even the seraphim cannot stand. He's a God who is holier than anything else, anybody else, and he's the most holy. And that is the first phase of a vision. What is it? Seeing God and his holiness. This is the vision that everybody needs. This is what we lack. We are not seeing a God who is sitting on a throne. Most of the time what happens? We are seeing a God in the clothes of Santa Claus. Always giving gifts. Okay, what do you need? I'm going to give this, 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 this. All gifts. But what is the real vision we need in our life? Seeing a God who is on a throne. You get me, my friends? This is the first vision anybody need to have. A God who is sitting on a throne. What is the meaning of it? He is the ruler. It is He who decides everything. It is not I. It is not my intelligence. It is not my money. It is not... Even it is not I. Even it is not others. Even it is not others. Of course, you know that who is ruling your campus. Maybe it is the principal. True. That is a visible reality. But what is the unseen reality? You know that? It is not the principal, but it is the Lord of hosts, our God. Because His throne is higher than all the other thrones. Of course, the principal, he is sitting on a throne, right? Your principal is sitting on a throne. Your hostel warden is sitting on a throne. Accept it. Accept their rule. But at the same time, we need to see that a throne above all the other thrones, high and lifted up. Who is sitting on that throne? Who is sitting on that throne? It is my God. Tell, it is my God. It's not a God. It is my God. That's where I really thank God, because keeping that kind of personal relationship, you know, all the time, it's a very sad thing that in these days we are generalizing things. If you ask, if somebody is asking you, who is Jesus to you? You say, oh, Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Who is Jesus to you? That's my question, my friend. Don't generalize things. That's a fact. It is a fact. And don't think that it is only you know this fact. Even Satan knows that, right? All these truths that you say about God, even Satan knows it. What is needed is a personal kind of affection towards God and knowing Him very personally. That's why I say, my friends, don't just say, oh, God is sitting on the throne that is high and lifted up. His throne is above all the thrones. Tell, my God sits on a throne that is high and lifted up. That's why Jesus said, all the authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. So you go. All the authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. So what is needed? We need to go. Why? Because that authority God is giving to you. Okay? You have your own God, your own Jesus. I'm not just saying about your public prayer. When you are falling on your knees, just call my Jesus. Because that's what we lack in these days. Even in the church, even in our personal prayer, we just go to Jesus as if He is standing or sitting million miles away. Now, He's right there where you are kneeling. Just beside you, He's standing. You need to experience His presence. It's your Jesus. It's not somebody else's Jesus. It is your Jesus. It's not your father's Jesus. Maybe it is your father's Jesus, something different. You need to see that it's your Jesus. It's your Jesus. That gives you the authority. That gives you the freedom. That gives you the vision. That is the beginning of your vision. Seeing a God who is sitting on a throne. Not just one throne. His throne is high and lifted up. Do we experience that in our life? That's my question. Do we see Jesus who is sitting on a throne that is high and lifted up? That itself has got different phases of understanding, phases of meaning. First of all, it says that He is ruling you. Right? He is ruling me. That's why even in this morning I have heard that you heard about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? That is the core thing you need to understand when you are a Christian. And when you understand His Lordship, you know, He is not a person who is just beating you or whipping you. No, nothing like that. He is also your Father. We have a King who is a Father. That's the biggest thing in Christianity. We have a King who is our Father. So that intimacy we need to keep. You can call Him my Father. You can call Him. Keep that personal relationship with Jesus. This is the first phase of vision we need to have. What is the second phase of meaning? Seeing that Jesus or the Lord is sitting on a throne that is high and lifted up. That is high and lifted up. What is the meaning? Remember, His throne is high and also it is above all the thrones. This is the basis for mission. The other one, of course, it is for me that Jesus rules. He is my Lord. That's for me. I want to see that I am obeying. That's the only thing God asks you. Obedience. Nothing else. God wants us to be obedient. That's where we understand that He is Lord. And the second meaning we need to get from this vision. You know what it is? No one else can stop the mission that God has entrusted upon you because He is the higher authority. That's the reason why I ask you to accept and appreciate the thrones that is set before us. Maybe it is the principal of your campus or your local authority. Of course, it is the government, it is the police, and all kind of things. Don't think that you are free to do anything in this country. No, there is a law. We need to accept it. But our command is not given by this government, but our command for mission is given by God who is sitting above all the thrones. You get me? It is God who has commanded you to share gospel or preach gospel. There was a pastor, his name was Casey Cherian. Once, you know, he was preaching in the street, very in front of the court in Calicut. So he was using a drum and singing songs and preaching. He was alone. There was nobody. In those days, you know, it was a common thing that people are preaching outside. I appreciate people going outside and preach. I really want to do that, and I was doing it. I started my ministry as a street preacher. Maybe I have preached at least. I don't know exactly. I'm not a person who is always writing diary and all, but still I believe that maybe I have preached in 1,000 streets. But this time, you know what happened? This man who was beating a drum and singing songs, the judge sent his assistant to ask him to stop. So he went and he said, "Stop it." And you know what this man said? "I'm sorry, I have the commandment of the King of Kings." He said, in fact, you know, "I have the commandment of the King." And finally this man was a little worried and he was not ready to stop him because, you know, the judge is coming under the King, right? So he was not ready to stop him. So what happened? He was just watching and hearing everything. And before that, he was asking, "Do you have a letter from him?" He said, "Yes." So he wanted to see that letter. And he said, "Yes, I will show you after this meeting." And he was proclaiming gospel. And finally, this man was asking, "Where's the letter?" He opened the book, the Bible, and he showed him Matthew chapter 28, the last verse, "Go into all the world and preach gospel." "This is a commandment from my God and our King." And the assistant went back to the judge and he was explaining all those things, and the judge said, okay, "Don't worry, let him continue that." What I said, he was courageous enough to do that. I tell you, obey the commandments, obey the law always. But if the local governments or the other people then are against the commandment of the Lord, then we need to see that we are following whom? It's not the government, it is the Lord of Lords and God of God, because His throne stands above all the thrones. And this gives us encouragement, this gives us courage. And whenever I speak on mission, I used to say, this gives us a great courage that, you know, if, when you are obeying God, don't worry how the other things will happen. Don't worry about the police. Don't worry about, even sometimes we say, all those people, those fanatics, they are against the gospel. Yes. The fanatics are against the gospel. That's natural, because they cannot be friendly with the gospel. If they are friendly with the gospel, then they are not fanatics, right? They cannot be friendly with the gospel. Can a fanatic, a Hindu fanatic or the religious fanatic, can he be friendly with gospel? No. Then why we expect that? You cannot expect it. And sometimes even in your college, in your campus, don't expect all the people will appreciate you when you preach gospel or sharing gospel with others. You cannot expect it. But remember one thing, their throne is a lower throne, and who is sitting above all the thrones? It is my Jesus. It is my Jesus. Of course, when I was in college, in campus, I was doing all the things that God has asked me to do. But I was, obeying all the rules of the campus. I was doing everything, and whenever there was a need for taking permission from the police, I was doing it, because God really appreciates, and that's the reason why I say Jesus is sitting above all the thrones, but God has appointed these people to rule the country. So we need to obey the rules of the government. We need to be good citizens, and we need to be peaceful. Everything is there, but don't be afraid, because Jesus is sitting on a throne that is above all the thrones. His throne is high and lifted up. And seeing this, when he was looking to God, that's the first phase of vision. And what is the second phase of vision? And then he was looking to himself. First of all, he was seeing Jesus, the Holy God. And the second phase of vision, he is looking to himself and he is seeing himself. I need to say he was seeing himself in the light of God. He was not seeing himself in the light of other people, his neighbor. No, he was seeing himself in the light of God. So when he was seeing himself in the light of God, he knew that he is a man with unclean lips. Earlier, from chapter 1 to 6, we see that he is saying, woe unto you, Israel, woe unto you, woe unto you. All the time when he was addressing other people, he was always eager to say, woe unto you. But now he says, woe unto me. Okay? When we see a holy God, then certainly we will understand how unholy we are. Only when we see the holy God, we will know and we will see how unholy we are. Otherwise, we will think, okay, I'm okay. There's nothing bad in me. Of course, even though I'm not good, I'm not bad. This is many people say, maybe I'm not good, but I'm not bad. Okay? You know why? Because we are not seeing ourselves in the light of God. When you start seeing yourself in the light of God, you will understand that you are so bad. Only then we will know that we are people with unclean lips. It's not just unclean lips. True, we are people with unclean lips. And it was very apt for a person like Isaiah, because he was a prophet. So a prophet is always using his lips, right? Okay? So that's the thing that came to his mind first, because that is the organ that he is using all the time. It is, he was a person with an unclean lips, because that's the thing that comes to his mind first. It's natural, because he was a prophet. But about us, it's not just the lips. Look at our life. We are people with unclean eyes. The scenes that we see, the looks that we have, many times it is unclean, right? We see a lot of things unclean. We have an unclean eyes. We have an unclean ears. We have an unclean hands and legs and heart, of course. That's the second phase of vision. So we need to see God in His holiness. And also we need to see and look at us and see how unholy we are. That's the second phase of vision. What's the third phase of vision? Woe unto me, I am a man with unclean lips. And then he says, I am a man who dwell among the people who are with unclean lips. My friends, that's where mission comes. That's where the vision is coming to its conclusion. We need to see God in His holiness. We need to see ourselves as unholy people. And also we need to see that we are dwelling among people who are with unclean lips. And he is confessing that I am a man with unclean lips. And good, you know what happens? One of the seraphim, he was taking a piece of coal, burning coal, and he touched it. Touched the mouth of this prophet, and he said, this has cleansed you, and now you are holy. A heavenly fire. That's the only thing that can make us holy. Okay? That's the thing that we see. A heavenly touch, a heavenly fire, a call from heaven, a burning call from heaven that touched him and he became a holy person. This is exactly happening in our life. We see God, that's the first phase of our vision. And when we see ourselves in the light of God and we know that we are unholy people, we are people with unholy lips, unholy hands, unholy legs, unholy eyes, unholy ears, and we are crying. And then certainly God is merciful and He is ready to cleanse us. He's ready to cleanse us. And He is cleansed. He's totally cleansed. But still, He is not going back. He is not saying, oh, praise the Lord. I thank God because He has cleansed me. I'm a clean man now. I'm a holy man. Thank God. And He is not leaving. Why? He is not leaving. You know why? Because he has another concern. What's it? What is his concern? His concern is people with unclean lips. People around him. He's concerned about people around him. He wants to see that not only him. He is not satisfied just because he was cleansed. This is the problem with many of the Christians. They are happy because they are cleansed. They're coming to the church and singing songs and praising God and thanking God. Oh, thank you, Jesus, because the blood of Jesus washed away all my sins. And I'm so thankful to you, O God. I thank you. And I'm about to reach heaven and I thank God for that. Good. That's a fact. But how about people who are with unclean lips? How about people who are with unclean eyes? You are dwelling among people with unclean lips, unclean people. My friends, it's true that you are a born again Christian and God has cleansed your sins, but the students who is in your college, in your campus, do you think that they're all holy people? No. I ask you, my friends, do you want them to be cleansed? That's your desire. And that desire becomes a vision, a passion. That's the reason why he was not celebrating his holiness or celebrating his salvation. Of course, we need to celebrate our salvation, but Isaiah was not ready to celebrate his cleansing. He was waiting, and then he heard a voice. Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And all of a sudden, Isaiah was saying, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me to where? To the people with unclean lips. You know what happens? There we understand the burden of Isaiah was not unique. In fact, it was the burden of God. Even God had a burden. And that's the reason why he says, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And you know, the burden of Isaiah he understands that it is the burden of God also. So what happens? The burden of God and the burden of Isaiah, that becomes one. That is where mission starts. But this is what we lack in these days. We don't have a passion for the perishing souls. We are not concerned about the people. In these days we have a lot of worship groups and we have a lot of churches. We have a lot of people who are always coming together and they are thanking God for their life. Thank God because I'm cleansed. And they just want to go to heaven. They're not concerned about people around them. This is the biggest mistake that is happening in these days. The biggest mistake. And why God is not sending you? I tell you, because you do not have a passion for the perishing souls. When you go to a college, when you are in the campus, of course you need to thank God because you are saved. But at the same time, a burden. What's it? People around me, I dwell among people who are with unclean lips. This is where mission starts. This is what we lack in these days. This is what we need in these days. Let's close our eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. The words that you hear, the words that you read from the Bible, let it become life. It's not just words. It's life. A vision. That's what we lack in these days, and that's what we need in these days. It's not just a dream. A dream can become a vision, but just because you had a dream, you cannot say that you had a vision. A dream always gives you a sedation, a relaxing. You're happy, you relax. You sit down and relax. But a vision will drive you. You're on the move. Because a vision asks you to do something. So let's have. It's good to have dreams, but let's have vision. Young men, let all people see dreams. But you need to have vision. It's not time for relaxing. It's a time to move on. We need to have a vision that says about a holy God who is sitting above all the thrones. Do not fear, because who is sitting on that throne? Can you say, who is sitting on that throne? My Jesus. We need to see that we are seeing the holiness of the Lord, and we are seeing that he is sitting on the throne and ruling me in my life. And also I want to see that when I go out, maybe many thrones, but my Jesus is sitting on the throne that is high and lifted up above all the thrones. Friends, we need to have a vision of a holy God. We need to see that we are unholy people. Let's be cleansed, and don't be just happy because we are cleansed. We are sitting, dwelling among people who are with unclean lips. We need to have a burden for them. Isaiah was not ready to get out of the place just because he was cleansed. He was waiting. If you want to hear a voice from the Lord, you need to have a burden for them. When the burden of God becomes your burden, then certainly God will ask you to go. Can you just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I was thanking you because I got saved. I was not much concerned about people who are perishing. Of course, I was thinking about them, but many times I did not have that passion, the burden that you have in your mind. So tonight I want to see that, Lord, you are cleansing me and sending me. It's not just cleansing me. And I want to see that you are sending me. How many of you will say, Lord, It's not just cleansing me. I want to see that you are sending me. Raise your hands and say, Lord, I want to say that I am cleansed and I am sent. How many of you will say? Raise your hands and say with your own mouth, you say, Lord, I want cleansing, true, but I am not satisfied just because I am saved. I want you to send me. How many of you will say, send me a God? With your own mouth, tell, send me a God. Hallelujah. May God bless you. Thank you very much.